Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Glad to have Brett's mom and sisters here. Where are they at? Oh, okay. In the middle to my left. Welcome from Connecticut. And thank you for loaning Brett for the last almost year. We've enjoyed having him on our staff. Ephesians chapter 4 will be our reading in just a moment. A woman was tailgating a slow man who was in front of her, and to her chagrin, he stopped at a yellow light and didn't go through the yellow light. And she was honking her horn and she was screaming and yelling. And finally, there was a tap on her window. A serious looking police officer asked for her license. He went back and checked out her license and he came back and said, "Well, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and shouting and even saying some swear words at this man in front of you. And I noticed your bumper stickers on your car. What would Jesus do? And on your license plate, choose life. And then I also saw, follow me to Sunday school, on a bumper sticker. I assumed you stole that car. But in reality, it is your car. You weren't acting like I expected somebody with all those bumper stickers on your car." And yet, Christians, too often we act like the world, don't we? We act like the unsaved. And sometimes we make excuses, "I can't help it. I can't change." But that's a contradiction to what Scripture says. Scripture clearly teaches us that we are new creatures. That we can change, we ought to change, and we ought to be changing the process of sanctification in our lives. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Begin in verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Shall we pray? God, our Father, we ask as we come in your holy presence this morning that we would allow the principles of God's Word to guide, to instruct us, to draw us closer to you. May we examine our hearts and answer the question, am I living more like the world or am I living more like Jesus Christ? If I conform to His image, Lord, we come before your holy presence, acknowledging you are the one and true God, that we need to honor and serve you every day, not just a couple hours on Sunday, but every day, that we might make Jesus preeminent and that we would seek to daily eradicate the things of the flesh and daily put on Christ. For we are new creatures in Christ. And so God, help us to live that way, to act that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Please notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 17, we'll read them side by side. We notice in verse 1, that Paul writes, I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Then notice in comparison, verse 17, which says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So the chapter begins in verse 1 with a command to walk worthy, a positive command, according to the vocation by which we are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. But then here in the middle of the chapter, he gives another command, a negative command, how not to walk. Do not walk as the Gentiles are walking. Now, what does Paul mean about walking? He's talking about our conduct, our behavior, our attitudes, our actions. He's talking about your character, my character. What do people see in you and I as a predominant characteristic? Our walk is our lifestyle. And then we're commanded to not walk as the Gentiles are walking. So who are the Gentiles? All of us? Maybe there is somebody of Jewish blood here, but is that talking about just the Gentiles? It really is talking about all non-Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. It was a term of derision in that day for pagan living, for unbelievers, for the unsaved. And the command is that we are to walk different from the Gentiles, in a different pattern, a different lifestyle than the world and the culture around us. So when verse 17 says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, it means that after salvation, there's to be a radical change in our lives. People should see a difference. That's not overnight. As I mentioned earlier, there's a process of growth, of sanctification. But God help us that we're not at the same place that we were January 1st of this year, or January 1st of 2020, or whatever day we might look back. And is there growth? Is there progress in our spiritual lives? We should not be conformed to the standards of our world, of our culture around us. There's two main points to our message this morning, only 2 points. They're not short points, though. And the first point is the lifestyle of the unbeliever described in verses 17 through 19. We need to look at the lifestyle of the unbeliever, and that is in verses 17 through 19. And we see several key words or phrases, and we first would describe the lifestyle of the world as being worthless, as meaningless. The middle of verse 17 says, Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. That word futility also means to be vain, to be empty, to be useless. For an unbeliever's life, ultimately, he or she has no hope. They have chartered a life that is destined to eternal death, eternal hell. They don't have the hope of the believer. Their life is full of emptiness and worthlessness. Solomon, as he opens the book of Ecclesiastes, writes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he was describing in the book of Ecclesiastes in 12 chapters his life when he strayed away from the Lord. He began well, but strayed away when he married all those wives and concubines, and they turned his heart to their idols and away from the Lord. And he writes a book that can sound very hopeless. And the word vanity appears dozens of times to describe the life outside of living for the Lord. That's the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Secondly, we can say that their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. In verse 18, we see the verse begins, they are darkened in their understanding. When it comes to spiritual matters, they're blind. They're darkened. They haven't seen the light of Christ, the light of the world. They do not have a spiritual understanding. The bottom line is, unsaved people don't get it. They think we're crazy. And maybe some of us are. But they don't get it. They don't understand why. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I think a familiar verse. Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has done a great job to blind the hearts and the minds. And so I get frustrated, and I'm sure you get frustrated, by our political leaders, by our community leaders, by our neighbors at times when they just make nonsense about the things of this world and the decay and how wicked our society is going. They don't understand. The God of this world has blinded them. And it should not surprise us then, my friend, that Satan controls our education system. He controls the media, entertainment, politics, philosophy, psychology, you name it, it is under Satan's dominion and control. And so we ought to look at everything around us, if it isn't focused on the Bible, with skepticism, with discernment, because their understanding is darkened. And the result of this spiritual darkness, we see the third characteristic of the unbeliever is in verse 18, they're aliens. Alienated from the life of God. And this word alien means to be estranged. There's no longer any fellowship and intimacy. They never had it. They were born spiritually dead. And they're continuing in this lifestyle. They're living a godless life, estranged from God. Another characteristic of the unbeliever in verse 18 is they're ignorant. This word is sometimes used, the word ignorant, to talk about willing ignorance. That there's a willful choice to follow that path. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, tells us that even though they know there is a God, they willingly reject the truth and create their own idolatrous system and worship the creature instead of the Creator. There's a willing ignorance. Moving on in verse 18, they have become callous, they are hard-hearted. This is due to the hardness of their heart, verse 18 says. And this hardness of heart carries the idea of being rock hard, or the idea of a rebellious spirit, a spirit that is not receptive to the truth. And by the way, as we describe these characteristics of the unbeliever, have you ever found yourself as a believer on that path of hard-heartedness, of stubbornness, of the inability or lack of desire to even listen to God's word? And now that word callous in verse 19 says they have become callous. And we understand calluses, we get them on our hands and our feet, has the idea of being insensitive. And in a spiritual sense, they've had their sensitivity to spiritual things dulled. There's a loss of pain, a loss of conviction to the truth. And people become more and more callous to spiritual things, the truths of the Word of God. And our society, and I think this is indicative of our society, has lost their conscience. We look at the news media. We hear speeches by people promoting their worldly lifestyle, and we say, they've lost their mind. They have no conscience. And what a tragedy if we're going that direction in our lives and becoming insensitive and hard-hearted. In verse 19 says, they've given themselves up to sensuality. So the world, the unbeliever, lives in a sensual way. They've given themselves up. It's a description of betrayal. A betrayal of how God created us as male and female. And our society has betrayed the truths of how God has created us. And it's like handing that over to the enemy. And of course, we know who that enemy is, Satan himself. And what have they betrayed themselves to? A lifestyle of sensuality. And that word means an outrageous sensuality. It is speaking of a lack of self-restraint. And again, isn't that so prevalent in our culture today? Where I begin to wonder is I hear the news or I start to watch a program and I think there's no restraint. We need to turn this program off. Because there's lack of any moral restraint. Nothing seems to be a taboo today at all. And then finally, we could use the word impure to describe the unbeliever. The end of verse 19 says, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this word impure is speaking about almost any kind of moral impurity. And our society is always looking for something more, something better, because their lust, they're never gratified, they're never satisfied. And that's the end result. Sin never satisfies. And so God says in Romans chapter 1 that He will turn them over to a reprobate mind. So let's just take a moment to review the description that is given of the unbeliever in these verses. Their life is described as being meaningless. Their understanding is darkened. They're like aliens. They're ignorant. They're hard-hearted. They're callous. They're sensual. They're impure. That's not a very good job description, is it? That's the job description of the unbeliever. They really don't have any other choice, for their God is the devil. And Satan has infiltrated our culture so much, they've bought into it. And Paul is saying here, do you really want that lifestyle? And he's saying, if you're truly saved, why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to run to that? For in verse 20, he goes on to say, but that is not the way you learn Christ. That's not the way I taught you. That's not the way the Word of God clearly instructs. When I read that verse, it kind of reminds me, I don't remember the exact incident, but it seems like it happened many times, when I would be doing my school work in class, and particularly in math class, which I struggled a lot, and my daughter would hate to hear this since she's a math teacher. But I would say to the teacher, I'm stuck. I can't figure this out. I can't work this math problem. And she would look at me and say, I taught you this. I told you how to do this. And maybe not with as much frustration as I showed. And I'd say, okay, yeah, I was probably daydreaming that day that you went over that math problem. I should have listened. I would have known better. But Paul is saying that is not the way you learn Christ. About His transforming work, the transforming work of the gospel in our lives. And sometimes we act like we don't know Christ. That we haven't learned Christ. And we decide too often at the moment of lust and pleasure that that is more important than obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 21, he goes on to say, assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. The truth. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is indeed the truth. And Paul is assuming that this condition is true. This verse could be stated this way. You did hear this, did you not? A rhetorical question. Expecting an affirmative answer, for he had clearly taught them the truths of the gospel, the way of Jesus Christ and his transforming work and power in our lives. He had not taught them to follow the Gentile walk or the pagan way of the world around them. For the truths of the gospel are opposite everything we see in verses 17 through 19 of the life of the unbeliever. So this leads us to point number two, and particularly in verses 22 through 24. And point number two is the changed lifestyle of the believer. Just to review, point number one in verses 17 through 19 is the lifestyle of the unbeliever. And now we read about the changed lifestyle of the believer. And we find in verses 22 through 24, three important incentives: to put off, to be renewed, to put on. And these verses describe the process of real change. So we should never say, I can't change, I can't help it. We can change through the power of the gospel. Let's notice verses 22 through 24 once again. Verse 22 says, to put off. And put off can also be translated to lay aside your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, many of you learned these verses in the King James Version: put off the old man and put on the new man. But new self and old self and new self, I'd rather be gender neutral for that sake, it's something not just for the men, but all of us, men, women, children, to put off and put on. So let's look at these three points, because once you have been saved, you can change. And we see how that happens. First of all, the changed lifestyle of the believer begins by putting off the old self, laying aside the old self. So even though we're new creatures in Christ, through salvation, we still struggle with the residual effects of our depravity, of our flesh. And we need to change our direction of life to go a different course. We need to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 22 that we're to put off the former life that was corrupt through deceitful lust. Our former ways were totally corrupt, anti-God. And we followed the deceit of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not an easy task. And Paul spoke about the spiritual battle that one faces with her old self. When he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, if the Apostle Paul had to say, I'm struggling with my flesh, with my old self, and say, oh, wretched man that I am, how much more do I need to be quoting this verse and be reminded of this struggle? But indeed, Christians can and need to change their ways. And only Jesus Christ can change your lifestyle. And it begins by putting off the old self. And really, that's what conversion is about. When we say we're saved, we're converted, we're turning away from the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life, and turning to the Lord. Turning away from the former life and turning to the new life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So you and I need to change our ways by putting off the old self. Now, we're all saved. Those of us in this room who are truly born again and saved, we're saved from sin, but that sin still harasses us. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 reminds us, Paul writes several verses 22 through 25, somewhere in there, when he says, walk in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Walk with the Spirit. Allow God the Spirit to control your life, because you and I will still be tempted. We need to deal with the old garments of our flesh. We need to make that commitment to follow Jesus Christ and allow Him to change our character, our lifestyle. So then we might ask ourselves and probe into our life, what particular sin is haunting me right now? In recent days, what sins need to be removed from my life? What sins have I tolerated in my life and not allowed God the Spirit to work in my life? We see imagery in the Scripture that we need to cut it off, to put to death our sin. We can't go around and say we want to kill sin and still live in the midst of it. allow sin to be permeated in our life. We have to build walls and put up obstacles to our temptations, to our weaknesses, to our struggles, to those sins that sometimes we allow in our life, that we tolerate in our life. That means the alcoholic or the drug addict cannot hang around the same people that will lead him back into that same path. That means the thief probably should not be trusted with your bank account, with access to your bank account. That's why the pornographer cannot have unfettered access to the internet. That's why the immoral person needs to cut off all ties with the person that they're having an affair with. Cut it off. Never see that person again. Never have a relationship with that person again, because you're playing with fire. If we don't cut it off, if we don't put off these things. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, when he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this part of the verse. And he says, "And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And what this verse is saying is, don't give your sin weakness a base of operation. And what do they do when they're in combat, in warfare, in a battle? The Army or the Air Force or the Navy, they want a base of operation to attack the enemy. So they have access to the enemy. And when you and I dwell in our sin, we don't cut it off. Disassociate ourselves with these things. We're allowing Satan to have a ripe an opportunity for a base of operation in our lives. And then we fall back to the old self. So the second thing we notice, the second phrase, is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind in verse 23. We're talking about the changed lifestyle of the believer to put off the old self. And secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. For God is in His goal, His desire for you and I is for transformation. Now, he's not talking about external conformity. He's not talking about following a legalistic code of standards in order to please people. He wants our heart. He wants our lives. He wants us to please Him, to honor Him. This word "to be renewed" means literally to renovate one's life. And immediately my mind goes to some programs that my wife and I watch on HGTV. And it is interesting to see them come to an old, dilapidated house and rehabilitate that house. And I always love the end of the program. Sometimes I miss the first 50 minutes and you can catch the essence in the last 10 minutes and see the before and after pictures. And it's amazing the difference in these homes. Homes that I thought were hopeless, were useless. You might as well tear that thing down and start all over. And it looks like a palace. My friend, that's what God wants to do for each of us and myself, you and I. To renovate us by the power of the Spirit. And yes, you may have relatives and friends that say, "He's useless. We might as well just forget about that person. She's useless." No one is useless in the power of the gospel. We cannot say, they cannot change, they cannot be converted. Otherwise, we're undermining the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most powerful thing that's ever happened is the transformation of your life and my life when we were saved. Amen? And let us not limit and undermine the power of the gospel. We need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And to be renewed is in the present tense, indicating this is an ongoing activity, a process. It's not something that I can say, "Well, I was renovated yesterday and so I don't have to worry about it anymore." You know, I can't do that to my house. And my wife, every year, she has a checklist. And she had, I think, I did everything in 2020. Why do I have to do more things in 2021? Because the house continues to wear down and needs new parts, needs to be rebuilt. Things break, which I usually break them. And so I have to break those things. My daughter just reminded me that I broke the window when we lived on Crestville Street. When we were playing outside, I was the one that broke it. I totally forgot about that. But your spiritual life is never done. It is, again, a process in our lives. And when somebody is rehabbing a house, they have to have the proper tools, the proper materials to transform that old house. Likewise, you and I need the proper tool, and the key tool in our arsenal to change our lives is the Word of God. As it works through the Spirit of our mind. And you and I need to change our values through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. Our minds have been so messed up by this culture, by this world. And we have been duped by Satan to follow the culture more than the Word of God. That's why, as Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." To take God's word, saturate our hearts and minds. We need to discipline ourselves to be in the Word of God. We cannot be renewed in our mind if we're not reading our Bible. And we need to begin, and maybe begin small, but to say if somehow already by April, 4 months into the year, you've given up your Bible reading schedule, to come up with at least 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day, early morning or later on in the day to be in the Word of God. Have a Bible plan. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth," in John 17:17. For our behavior flows out of our belief. It comes when we have a right belief, a right mindset according to the Word of God, and then it will alter our behavior. My friend, I don't think you and I realize how much our mind is a battlefield. We must renew it. We must clean it and wash it with the Word of God. We need to reprogram our thinking and have our mind renewed. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul Washer said it very bluntly about this battle. He said this, "Your children will go to public school and they will be trained somewhere about 15,000 hours in ungodly secular thought. And then they'll go to Sunday school and draw a picture of Noah's Ark. And you think they're going to stand against the lies of the devil just drawing Noah's Ark?" Sunday school is good. Church is good. And we ought to be there. But what's even more important is our own private time. What do we do with our leisure time, our extra time? We spend thousands of hours a year watching TV, thousands of hours on our video games, thousands of hours in social media. And that's compared to how many minutes a day? If we say 15 minutes a day, and we're spending hours saturating our minds and our hearts in our culture, we need to saturate it with the Word of God, especially in these areas of our own personal struggle with our sins. Paul writes about real change in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when he says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is in the Spirit." So we need to put off the old self. We need to be renewed in our mind. But thirdly, in verse 24, we need to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. There has to be a replacement. We can't just take something out and not replace it with something better. We have to take off the old and put on the new. And if we really want to change, we have to do all three. Put off, renew, and put on. For God wants us to be more created in His own image. Now, the image of God was marred at the fall of Adam and Eve, and the world was cursed. But the more we renew our hearts and minds in God and put on the new self, the more we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And the rest of the book of Ephesians, which chapters 4 through 6 are the real practical section, after Paul gave the doctrinal section in chapters 1 through 3, tell us how to be changed, how to be changed into his image. And what we see, particularly in chapter 4, it's all about replacement. And we need to start by putting off the old and putting on good things in our life to show that we are saved by our actions, by our attitudes. Now, we may get frustrated and say it's not easy to change, but you and I can change. Somebody might say, "Well, I've been lusting all my life." You can change. Somebody might say, "I've had a temper all my life." You can change too. Somebody might say, "I've been bitter and full of anger all my life. Since I was a kid, I was bitter at my parents." You can change also. Remember the words from one of the hymns we sing, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues," that says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." We sing that. But do we believe it? His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for you and I as we follow him. So verse 24 is instructing us to verse 24 is saying to put on the new self that's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness, true holiness. He defines what is truly right, what is truly holy. And sometimes I think we as Christians have allowed the world to define righteousness and holiness. We can't let that happen. And this process of putting off and putting on is like removing old garments and putting on new clothes as a replacement. When I'm working outside on a hot day and I'm getting very sweaty, I don't come in right away and say, "Honey, give me a big hug." You know, she's repulsed at that sweat and that stink. So I get a nice cool shower, which feels great. And then I don't go back and I don't put on those smelly, sweaty clothes. I put on some brand new clothes, or not brand new, clean clothes. And then she wants a nice hug, I hope, after that. It would be stupid to put the dirty clothing on again, but that's what we do sometimes as Christians. We're running back to the lust of our flesh and thinking that will bring joy and peace and happiness. We're following the world instead of Christ. And Paul gives some very specific ways in verses 25 through 32 how we can change. We don't have time to read these. You're perhaps familiar with some of these, but what he cites in these verses is that we need to get rid of lying and replace it with the truth. He says we need to stop being angry and start having the desire to resolve our differences, to make up with those that we've been angry with. He says we have to replace stealing with a healthy work ethic. He says we need to eliminate corrupt communication and replace it with words that edify, words that minister grace to one another. He says we need to get rid of bitterness and replace it with kindness and forgiveness. I urge you to read carefully at those verses, verses 25 through 32, where he describes the putting off and the putting on, what that looks like. He makes it very clear. It helps us if we're clueless of how to do that. He gives us several great examples. And then later on in chapter 5, he talks how this will change your marriage. In chapter 6, how it will change your parenting. in chapter 6 how it will change your work ethic in the workplace, how we ought to live. We need to put off, renew our minds, and put on. For my friend, one of the biggest lies of Satan that he's trying to tell you and I is, you can't change. You will never change. You'll always be that same old man, that same old woman, that same teenager, young person. That's one of the biggest lies of Satan, and we need to debunk that right now. That we can change. And if you're a true believer, you can change and you ought to change. In fact, a very serious point. If there is no change, it's likely you're not really saved. Not really a child of God's. It's likely you're not born again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Do your neighbors, do your co-workers, do your fellow students at school recognize right away that you're a Christian because they see a difference in your lifestyle? Do your fellow church members see a difference? And one other passage to remind you of, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed me, so now, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. James says, faith without works is dead. Are we saved by works? Absolutely not. But these passages are reminding us that authentic believers demonstrate fruit, demonstrate a changed lifestyle, demonstrate by their actions and their works. And let me close by saying, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the gospel, believe in the power of the gospel. Never say again, I can't change. Never say to somebody else, you'll never change. For again, that's the lie of the devil. Through the power of the gospel, we can, we must change and be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're doubting your salvation, or if you know you're not born again, the message of the hour also is you need to turn and put your faith in Christ alone. We just celebrated last weekend the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of the world. And He wants to save the lost. But we all must come the same route. We must admit that we're a sinner, confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Put your total faith and trust in Christ alone. Please reach out to us after the service if you have questions about the gospel, questions about anything that we've talked about in Ephesians 4. And we are more than happy to talk with you and pray with you about these essential core issues of life. Life in a debased culture. But no, my friend, you and I can change by the power of the gospel. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for this fresh reminder from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can change, we need to change, we ought to change. Help me, help my brothers and sisters that are struggling. We each have our own weakness. We each struggle with our flesh. May we seek to empower the power of the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit in our life today to be transformed more and more to your precious image, the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to forsake the old ways and put on the new self. Lord, if there's anyone gathered in our presence who is not truly born again, we pray that today would be their day to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.